we begin, and this is an interesting question, so if you're with me, here we go. Have you ever had to confront somebody over an issue? So, I'm going to reverse it. Has anyone ever confronted you about an issue? I have three sisters sitting together over here, and there has been a loud yes to both of those ends of the question. So, if you've confronted somebody or you've been confronted, what are some of the feelings that happen in that process? So, fear, I've heard that one. You get defensive, well said. What are some other things? Anxious, anxiety, what is it? Regret? Some pretty tough things. Today, one of the passages we're going to read actually has to deal with confrontation. But before we get to that, we have to do a quick review. So, if this is your first time with us, you're watching online, we can go into the New Testament book of Galatians. We've seen that Paul, who was radically opposed to Jesus in Christianity, had an encounter with Jesus, became a follower of Jesus, spent the rest of his life going to places that didn't know about Jesus, and in those places he went, God opened their hearts to believe in Jesus, and there were small groups of people that expanded, and Paul started these churches in these different areas, and he moved on, and then he'd write letters back to the churches that he had started. And so we're reading in the book of Galatians a letter back to an area of churches that he had started. And so that's what we've been doing, looking through the book of Galatians. And so, first week we talked about this. What does this represent? Thank you, Adam. So, we talked about if you pour sugar into this and it went fizzy and all over, you can no longer say it's zero sugar because it's changed. And we're saying if you add things to the gospel, it's no gospel. It's not good news anymore. What did the life jacket represent? Gideon, you are so on it with the photographic memory. I love it. The life jacket represents we need a rescue. And Jesus has come to rescue us. What did the golf club represent? And the golf ball and the tee. Does anyone remember from last week? Miles, I see you down here, bro. Anyone? It represented, you remember this? When you first started out golfing, you can be a little bit off, and the ball only goes as far as passionate, and it doesn't seem like a big deal. But when you hit it 300 yards and you're a few degrees off, you realize you're way off course. And so many times, what we believe can seem at the beginning, even if it's a bit off course, not to be a big deal, but it actually leads us into a whole bunch of trouble. And we're going to look at more of that today. And today, I don't know if you can see this or not, we're going to be talking about, so I've got my plate, I brought everything that hopefully won't break, my bowl and spoon, and my cup, because we're going to actually be talking about some table manners today. And Miles wants my job, so he's going to be preaching here soon, okay? So, here's the context for what we're about to read. So you got to understand the context. Last week, we read this. Paul went to Jerusalem, met with the Jerusalem apostles to sort out some things, saying, look, my message to the Gentiles is Jesus only. You don't have to add on these other customs and rituals and cultural things. The Jerusalem apostles agreed. There is unity in the gospel message. Today, we're going to pick it up. Peter and Paul meet in Antioch, which is a Gentile city, and here's what we're going to read. So, the words are going to be up here, and again, if you would like, you can feel free to read out loud along with me. So, this is Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Here we go. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So we have this confrontation between the two main apostles, Paul and Peter, and what's the issue? Peter had changed his eating habits. It seems like such a minor thing. But we're going to see the misconception for Peter was just the hypocrisy of what he believed and his actions were different. And so we're going to look at who we eat with. Now, folks, you have to remember, because this can be lost on us, we have to remember, first century, try to put yourself in 2,000 years ago, first century Jewish culture. Does anyone remember how many laws I said there were last week in the Old Testament about becoming clean? 613. And most of them are these ceremonial laws that basically are this. God is holy, and you can't come before a holy God if you are unclean. And there's all kinds of ways you become unclean. By eating certain foods, you can touch a dead body. Like, there's so many different ways. And you have to go through a process all the time of becoming clean. So wouldn't it be interesting if we still followed some of those things? If you came in the door today and it'd be like, you need to show up 2 hours early because these are the processes you need to go through. You need to go follow your sacrifice. You need to be able to sacrifice the sacrifice. I will leave it there. Okay? You have to do all these different things in order before you can even get into the building to worship God. And so the Jewish culture system, Gentiles, anyone who wasn't Jewish was unclean. You can imagine that being like ingrained in you from birth onwards. Incredible, and you can go through it and you can read it in Leviticus, that in order to approach and worship God, you had to become clean. It's not kind of in our worldview, but it's a big deal. And by the way, we looked at over the last couple of weeks is this. Jesus, this is the gospel. It's good news proclaimed. It's already been done. Jesus came. Holy God, fully human, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, lived a perfect life, and he fulfilled all of the ceremonial laws. He kept them all. And we read all through the New Testament now that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He was the perfect once and for all sacrifice. He was the substitute through his death on the cross. All of those laws were fulfilled. Hallelujah. And the good news of the gospel is, no longer do you have to go through all these rituals and customs and things, because now you have access to God through Jesus. Jesus makes you clean, and he allows you to come before God. So we're able to come here today and worship God because we come through Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the good news of the gospel. But there's a fight always over things being added or taken away from that simple message. And in Peter's day, it's not so much what's astonishing. It's not so much that Peter withdrew from the Gentiles. It's astonishing that he even ate with the Gentiles in the first place. Peter was with Jesus. And these are the things that Jesus said. So let's go to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to read this together. This is one of the things Jesus said to his disciples. And it's going to be up here on the screen. Jesus said, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them or make them unclean? For it doesn't go into the heart, but into the stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them, what comes up or makes us unclean. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile or make a person unclean. You see the change Jesus is talking about? Before, it was all on the outside. Don't touch a dead body. Don't eat this. Whatever you consume made you unclean. Jesus said, no. You're made unclean from actually what comes from within. Now, Peter heard all this. They still didn't quite get it, because after Jesus returned to heaven, they basically stuck to the Jewish people. And then, if we read this in Acts chapter 10, I'm just going to read a few verses. Peter, waiting for lunch, falls asleep, has a vision, and this is what we read in the vision. So we're going to read Acts chapter 10, 11 to 15, and we read this. That's Peter. Peter saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything pure that God has made clean." And that happened three times, and Peter wakes up. And there's a knock on the door, and people have been sent from Cornelius to the Gentile to say, "Come and visit." And Peter obeys, and he goes into Cornelius' house, shares Jesus with them. Cornelius and others who are Gentiles believe, and Peter stays and eats with them. Folks, that doesn't mean anything to most of us. That's a radically incredible thing that has taken place. And Peter hears about it, and if you read the rest of Acts in chapter 11 and chapter 15, he defends. So people are like, "Peter, why are you eating with these unclean Gentiles?" Well, God's accepted them, and he's given them the Holy Spirit, the same as he's given us. But over time, what does it say? Out of fear, and out of fear of people, Peter withdrew, and he changed his eating habits. And folks, this is always an issue. Our cultural issues can become more important than gospel unity. And that's what we're going to flesh that out. Let's go to the next slide. Here's the deeper issue that Paul talks about. He's saying Peter is not acting in line with the gospel truth. Now, another question for you. How many people have had to have braces before on your teeth? How many people know other people who have had to have braces on their teeth? How many people have had a cast put on them? How many people know someone who's had a cast put on them? Yeah, we covered most people. So, if you've got crooked teeth, who do you go see? An orthodontist. If you've got a broken arm, sometimes broken leg, you got to see an orthopedic surgeon who sets it straight in a cast. That word ortho, that's what Paul's saying in line. He's saying, Peter, you're not walking in line with what the gospel is. And this is what Paul's doing in this letter. He's coming to straighten out that which has gone crooked. That's what he's saying. So we have what we call orthodoxy, like we bring back into alignment to straighten out our theology. What we believe has to affect our actions. And Paul is coming and addressing Peter and saying, "You need to be straightened out." He says, "Peter, you're not walking straight. in the truth of the gospel. And here's some key things that Paul quotes in. One, and this is so important, folks, Paul keeps reiterating this, the gospel is the truth. So what do I mean by that? We're saying this, the gospel is, what do we say, a declaration, it's a proclamation. Caesar went to war, they won the war, they came back and proclaimed a victory. Paul's proclaiming in the gospel, Jesus has won a victory. Folks, in our culture, this is what we kind of take Jesus for. We take it as, it's good advice, and you can kind of take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter. It's up to you. It's negotiable. So Jesus was a good teacher. Jesus said some good things, and you can kind of take it as advice, but there might be better advice out there. Paul's saying, no, the gospel is the truth. It's declaring a victory was won at the cross. A victory was won on Easter when Jesus rose from the dead. It's fact. It's factual. It's real. And it's not just kind of good advice. You can kind of think of it. It's everything. The gospel is the truth. It's a set of claims that are declared. It's proclaiming a victory. And here are the key truths. We go over them again and again and again. We're lost. The Bible says we're separated from God. It's such a humbling thing. It's an offensive thing. Because our culture is basically, I get to be the boss and I get to decide for myself. I'm the captain of my own ship. That is the culture we live in. So don't tell me what to do. And the Bible says we're all lost. We're separated from God. So it's the most, on one hand, the most offensive thing. But actually, here's the countercultural thing. It's actually the most inclusive thing on planet Earth. People say, Jesus is so exclusive, one way to heaven. Actually, it's the most inclusive thing. Anyone can have access to God that can live through Jesus Christ. It's the most inclusive good news on planet Earth. To know that we're lost. We're separated from God. And as we explored a couple weeks ago, we love trying to save ourselves because we get the credit from the glory. Gospel truth is this, God's law is fulfilled in Jesus. Bob shared as part of his story earlier. I went in thinking I could get, I wrote my own test before God, thought I got a good score and God would accept me. Jesus wrote the test for us. Got a perfect score, and he credits that to us. Hallelujah. Jesus fulfilled the law. Paul introduces this term, we're justified by faith. So Paul talks about before being cleansed, being made clean, but now it gets even more justified. It's a legal term. And again, folks, we don't understand sometimes the magnitude of what Paul's saying. He's saying it's like this. You're guilty in a court of law, and you're before a judge, and you're going to be sentenced because you're guilty. And Paul's saying this, the judge declares you not guilty and lets you go free, and you get to live in all the good of being free. Because the opposite of being justified is being condemned. You're guilty. You're declared unfit for use. And Paul's saying, before, when we're lost, we're not only lost, we're under condemnation. We're guilty. And we're going to have to pay the penalty. And Paul's saying, Jesus paid the penalty for us. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he justifies us. And I've said this, if you've been around for a long time, it helps me remember justification is just as if I'd never sinned. It's like I'm back to as if I wasn't guilty. So before we might have done something, we were innocent, now we're guilty. Justification brings us back to being innocent again. It's incredible, folks. To be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be made right legally with God. It's an amazing thing. The weight of the world off our shoulders, oh God, I can come and be made right with you through Jesus Christ. Justified. It's legal. It triumphs over what my feelings might say. I'm justified. the law is good. The law is good. The Ten Commandments are good. But it points to us needing a Savior. We know we can't keep all those rules, even though we want to. It points us to needing Jesus. And the law as a system for saving us is done away with. Because Jesus has now come, and He is our way of salvation. And legally, we're made right, and God comes, and by His Holy Spirit, He washes us and our emotions, and He makes us whole and at peace with God, and we're cleansed on the inside. Hallelujah. Folks, that's good news. That's the gospel. It's good news. But it's factual. It's truth. It's not just advice. It's not just a theory. It's not just something you can, you know, oh, I'll add up. No. It's all or nothing. Second thing we see from Paul is this. Next slide. Gospel truth has life implications. Folks, this isn't just theory. It's not just theology that we, remember the life jacket, I said, yeah, I believe a life jacket can save someone. Sure. When you're in the water sinking, you're not just in theory, you're holding on to dear life. I'm trusting that this is going to help you. Folks, when we talk about believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, it's not just theory. It's not just, oh, I believe Jesus existed. It's like saying, yeah, I believe that life jacket could save somebody, but you just walk it. It doesn't have any, no, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I believe He is the way for me to be forgiven, have access to God, go to heaven, all those things that come with it. And when that is true, then there's implications for Jesus' faithfulness that affect every aspect of our lives. So our kind of mission statement here at Christ Central is it's to make Christ central in every part of our lives. In our lives, in the church, in the world around us. That's what Rebecca's doing where she is. It's lining up. And Paul says, we need to line up with the truth of the gospel. So therefore, our thinking, our feelings, our behaviors, our secret life, that even if we look good to everybody else, but we know there's stuff going on in here, it's realigned to come in step and to come back into line with the gospel in Jesus. Because folks, don't we know we live in a world that all the messages that are sent to us are pretty much the opposite of the gospel. So we need to keep continually coming back. So if you've got braces, you've got to keep going back because things start to go wonky and they've got to line you back up again. We always have to be coming back to being realigned versus what the world says. So let's go next slide. These are just some things, and we'll finish with this. These are just some examples of how our behavior, if we are following what I'm going to call legalism. So let me define legalism. That's a misconception. It's looking to something besides Jesus in order to make us acceptable and clean before God. Let me say that again. Legalism is this. It's looking to something besides Jesus in order for us to be acceptable and clean before God. And we talked about this before. Whatever that might be, if you feel like you're successful, it's going to lead to internally pride. So we have a lot of people say, sometimes well-intentioned, but if you kind of drill down, if you were really a Christian, you would do this. Because a lot of times, what are people saying when they say that? I'm doing that. If you were really a Christian, you'd be doing this, which you're inferring is, I'm doing that. Or, if you think everything's based on your performance and everything, you're going to go the opposite and you're going to be like, oh man, there's no hope for me. It's going to lead to despair. But it's also going to lead to this. If you're in any form of having to compare that I'm superior or better in order to feel I'm closer to God, it's going to lead to some fame, it gets ugly quickly. So here's, I mean, this is not an exhaustive list, but here's just some things. Nationalism. We put the emphasis on our country, our people group, our culture above gospel truth. And what does it do? It excludes others. Sectarianism, even within Christianity, different denominations can look down on other denominations thinking, we're closer to God, we believe better, our behavior is better, all those different things which supersedes the truth of the gospel. Social classes, we got wealthy, poor, hating each other. Wealthy, what are the poor doing? Now they're poor, why don't you share it? Like, becomes conflict, pull each other down. Racism, the need to feel superior out of fear. Personal preference, a lot of times our conflict, if we drill down, it's really not theological things. It's just, I prefer this over that. We make it a mountain out of a molehill. Political parties, again, if you were really a Christian, you'd believe this or that. There's majority and minority groups. And this one's a tricky one because we have in our culture, and it's legit stuff, folks, French, English, Black, White, Indigenous. I mean, that's the stuff we deal with every day. The folks who can come from both angles. Majority, you can feel uncomfortable with minorities and all kinds of different things, you can feel superior. And even if you're a minority group, pride can come in because you're like, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. I've been oppressed, and at least I'm not the oppressor, and there can be a pride that comes in even that way. But there are issues. And this trickles down into church life. And let's see if, as we reflect this week, and this is what I feel like for my life, in church life, we might not be so black and white on some of these things, but I will say this. Sometimes I think we feel uncomfortable around people whose cultural emphases are different to ours, and we tolerate one another. But if we're honest, we actually don't eat together, we don't socialize together, and we actually don't make friends. But if you come here on Sunday, I can sit beside any of you. But do I actually eat with on a consistent basis? Who's actually in my home? Who am I actually trying to build friendships with? Paul's approach to dealing with these things. He doesn't go after guilt. So I can make you feel guilty this morning. You terrible bunch of people. How racist you are. Like, I can, that's not how Paul, so please don't miss this important part. Paul's approach isn't to make people feel guilty. He confronts, tells the truth, but Paul doesn't make people feel guilty and condemned. He does this. We said it last week. Biblical gospel leads to freedom. Legalism leads to slavery. But Paul's saying this. Most of the time, our sinful behaviors, because we're not living in line with the gospel. And here's the hard issue. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to manufacture our own self-esteem. And most of the time that comes through comparison and it produces an us versus them. And Paul's saying, here's the gospel truth and here's the remedy. Folks, we are all unclean without Christ. We're all in the same boat. And the good news is this, we are all clean in Christ. As I said, it's the most inclusive thing. And Paul goes over again and again, salvation is
Christ by faith. Paul said to Peter, why are you seeking approval from other people? You've already been accepted and approved by God in Jesus. You don't have to go looking for approval and acceptance from other things. You don't have to try to feel superior and make other people feel inferior in order for you to feel good. You're already accepted in God, in Christ. You've already got approval from God because of Jesus. Therefore, you don't have to try to push anybody else down. Paul's going from heart issue. The heart issue of lining up the gospel helps change our behavior. He doesn't just tackle the behavior. So I can say to you this morning, we are going to institute that it's mandatory that every week you got to have somebody different in your seating arrangement. And I'm going to legislate it. You're going to have someone different for a meal every single week. And you guys could do all that for the next few months, and it might not change anything. And you can tolerate it. Paul says, no, we're going for the heart changes. We're lining up with the gospel. Don't you understand? We're all in the same boat. It doesn't matter what color you are, what language you are, what culture you're from. Without Jesus, we're all lost. And don't you understand that when you become a believer, when you put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ, folks, this is the absolute truth. You have more in common with another believer, even though they might not speak your language, look like you, dress like you, eat like you. You have more in common with that believer than your next door neighbor who might look exactly like you but doesn't believe in Jesus. Do you follow me on that? The DNA of you as a Christian and the Holy Spirit living in you, you're united with Christ. Therefore, you're united with the body of Christ. And you have more in common with someone that you might not be able to speak with, looks different, smells different, dresses different, the whole thing. You have more in common with them than your next door neighbor who might look exactly like you and drive the same car and speak the same language and watch the same TV show. Folks, racism is a form of legalism. It's performance-based. It's a desire to find a way to feel that we are better than others. We don't have to feel that way. We're accepted by God in Christ. Paul said to Peter, we say it before him, remember, God didn't save you because of your culture or your color of your skin or the language that you speak or the food that you eat. God saved you out of grace. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. So he's saying, why do we then base things on color of skin, language, everything? You don't have to do that anymore. Verse 21 to end, Paul says, if righteousness, right standing with God, could be earned by the law, Christ died for nothing. And folks, as a Christian, and when I share with people about Jesus, this is always the question that has to be answered. Because in our culture, most people have at least heard of Jesus. Most people know about Christmas and Easter. There's at least something there. And they've heard something about Jesus is a good teacher, Jesus is a philosopher, Jesus miracle worker. There's something about it, but it doesn't mean anything. And it's that good advice. Well, it's good for you. Folks, it always comes down to this. If Jesus was all of those things, why did he have to go? That is the crux. The cross. That is the central point of Jesus. And Paul said, look, if being accepted with God could be done by you observing the law, Christ died for nothing. But Paul ends by saying this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But who will become Christians when you unite with Christ and you join with his death? And the old Joe Crummy
I now live in this body. I live by faith in the Son of God. You could say so many things, but what does Paul say? Who loved me and gave himself for me. Folks, grace motivates us out of love and thanksgiving. Jesus, you loved me. You gave yourself for me, not just for me, but for the world, and for my brothers and sisters. This morning is, can you say what Paul said? Can you say today, I've been crucified with Christ, and the old me no longer lives. But the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you take ownership of that? Folks, if you can, there is lots of implications. Continually learn to line up with the gospel. And one of the main ways is in our lives we realize those around us, we don't need to fear if they're different from us. That in the family of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Walls go down, folks. We can eat together. We can become friends together. We can socialize together. If you're comparing ourselves to one another, because we are all accepted. We just want to pray that God will help solidify these truths in us, that they will permeate out from just belief to action. Lord Jesus, we ask today, Lord, that God, we would be part of the solution in our culture and in our world against racism and all these different things, God, not just by changing our behavior, but Lord, that you change our hearts, you give us a new heart, that Christ now lives in me. And Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us to line up with the truth of your gospel, Lord, that we would be in step with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray right now, Lord, that now and this week, Lord, you search our hearts, Lord. God, if there be any racism, superiority,